The following was at Needmore, Pennsylvania, the fifth Sunday in August 1976.
I don't know, my friends, whether I shall be able to speak or not. Of course, I know that so far as my flesh is concerned, that I cannot stand before the Lord's people and preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But physically, as you can tell, I'm rather nervous. But I always get nervous when I get a little bit behind schedule. And we were comparatively lost when we had to retract and go some miles further than ordinary. But we made it okay, and we're here. The main thing that I was concerned with is somebody would think that maybe we had a wreck and, you know, be concerned about that. But we didn't, so we came right on. It's nice to be with you. It's been quite a while since we were here. But we come with the same doctrine as the Lord may direct us to speak, if he does direct us to speak, because I really don't have at the present time any special text on my mind. But I've long since learned that I, as well as you, we all dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our God. Because were it not for his grace and mercy, we would not know anything of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We would not know that we were dead in trespasses and in sin so far as our flesh is concerned, because it takes the Spirit of God to quicken these mortal frames of ours. You remember the apostle wrote, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Whereas in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Which is to say that the children of God, though chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world, chosen in his Son Jesus Christ, and yet so far as their Adam standing is concerned, they are absolutely no different from those who were not in the election of grace. And we realize, therefore, that it is the Lord who brings us to the knowledge of the truth, quickens us, as we've quoted, quickened us and caused us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come giving thee thanks, as best we know how to give thee thanks for the multitude of thy blessings, which thou hast bestowed upon each one of us every day that we've lived. The time was when we felt to be sufficient of ourselves to stand before thee, thinking that we could worship thee just with our minds and natural hearts. But when thou didst quicken us and make us to realize what we really were, thou didst make us to know that our carnal mind, the mind of our flesh, is enmity against thy laws, not subject to these things, neither indeed can be. And so we have been made to know, O Lord, that it was thy grace and mercy that quickened us and brought us to see ourselves as we really were in our flesh, dead in trespasses and in sin. We give thee thanks, therefore, as thou hast so led each one of us, to be humbly hope, that we made to have the love and the fellowship one for another, and especially the love and the fellowship of our blessed Savior, our Lord and Savior, who was pleased, according to the will of the Father, who sent him here to do the Father's will. He was pleased to give himself as a sacrifice, the sin of those poor sinners that God had given him in covenant before the world began. He offered himself willingly. He said he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, he said, that of all that the Father has given me I shall lose nothing, and should raise it up again at the last day. Our Father, we realize sometimes that Thou art present with us. We realize that we need Thy grace and Thy mercy to lead us and guide us and to keep us in this unfriendly world. We have long since learned that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. We have long since learned that we need Thy grace to lead us and guide us in the way of all truth. We thank Thee, therefore, for the many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us every day that we've lived. And now as we come one more time before Thy people, O Lord, met together, a few of us have met together, we pray Thee to pour out Thy Spirit in our hearts to enable us to worship Thee as our worship in spirit and in truth. And so we realize, Lord, that we are nothing except what we are by Thy grace. As Thine Apostle said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And surely, when Thou dost see us, make us and cause us to see ourselves as poor, helpless sinners, and when Thou dost send forth Thy Spirit into our hearts, and we may rejoice in the hope of eternal life, then we know that it comes from Thee, because we have no power of our own to lift ourselves up above our doubts and fears and our trembling. O Lord, Thou who knowest each one of the needs of Thy people, each one of the needs of we who are now bowed in Thy presence, we pray Thee, Lord, just send forth Thy Spirit into our hearts and lift us above our present trials and tribulations and sorrows and the doubts and the fears that we so often have, because we've been made to realize how weak we are in our flesh and to know that it is only by the revelation of Thy Spirit in our hearts that we've been brought out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And so, therefore, we made to stand still to see Thy salvation. We've been made to stand still and behold the wonderful works of our God in the heavens as well as in the earth. And we pray Thee, Father, to lead us and guide us now in these troublesome times, when the truth is being assailed in every quarter. So many are standing in Thy name, as they say, and preaching the gospel, as they say, but who in reality are not preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, but who are preaching the things that seem right to them, preaching that men can do certain things that would bring their God unto obligation, into obligation unto us. But we know, O Lord, that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells nothing good. And so we are dependent creatures upon Thy mercies and Thy bounties to give us such things from day to day as Thou seest we stand in need of. O Lord, we know that as we look back over our lives as Thou hast led us, and when we have eyes to understand and eyes to see and hearts to understand, we realize that Thou hast been with us. Thou hast been a very present help in every time of need. And though we often forget Thee, forget Thy mercies, forget to be thankful unto Thee, and yet we know that Thou hast not forgotten us. Thou hast promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And surely we have learned and felt so many times that when we were in trouble, had trials and tribulations, that Thou didst send forth Thy Spirit into our hearts and cause us sometimes to walk softly before Thee and to run our course with patience that is set before us, ever looking as we would unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Lord, we pray Thee, as Thou knowest the needs of every one of us here bowed, and as we pray, and sometimes we feel the desire to pray and can't pray, but we are glad in those times that Thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And so we pray Thee this afternoon, O Lord, to settle us down, as it were, at Thy feet. Make us to feel, to realize how greatly we need Thee, how greatly we need this spirit, thy Spirit to enable us to worship thee. And how greatly we need thy grace and thy mercy, for Lord, to continue to give us the necessities of life and to give us those periods and times when thou dost speak in our hearts, bringing joy and peace and comfort in the midst of our trials and tribulations. What a great God thou art, that thou shouldst give us hope, hope of eternal life. Because thy servant has made it mentioned in his writings, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And surely, O Lord, if we're not deceived, thou hast spoken peace in our hearts, made us to see what vile sinners we were, and then brought us to that new birth, in which we saw the beauties of the church of the living God for the first time, and gave us longing to be among thy people. And if we're not deceived, thou hast taught us all of thy people, the same thing, that we are needy creatures, standing all the time in the need of the grace and the mercy of God, for we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. Father, be with us this afternoon, where we realize that thou canst to enable us to worship, because thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. So be thou with us, O Lord, in all of our going forth, and be with this people, to be remember this community here, and remember the people round about here. We realize that there are some that thou hast brought to know the truth, and that for some reason that they are not interested in coming to the meetings, and yet we feel in our infinite wisdom that we're all here before God to hear, as the centurion said, whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee, he spoke to Peter. And so, Lord, remember us in mercy, be with us while we live, and then save us in death, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I suppose we're each one concerned when we hear so many different doctrines preached by so many different people, when they each one purporting to be preaching the gospel of the Son of God, but there can only be one truth. And the gospel, as we know that the apostle said, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first as well as unto the Greek. And so, for therein is the grace of God manifested. And so Jesus preached the truth, and any person or any people who are blessed to believe and to preach the truth that Jesus preached or that the apostles and the disciples preached, it is an evident fact that they have been taught of the Lord. But when we or any of us would begin to say how great things we have been doing for the Lord, that we expect to do for the Lord, that isn't the truth, it isn't the gospel. Because what we do when we come before the Lord's people is not to try to say what great things we have been doing for the Lord, or intend to do, but rather recount those great and wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. Not what we have done for him, because we in our flesh have not done anything for him. When the Lord begins his work in the heart, he first teaches us what we are. And as I said, he has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He quickens us, the first thing. He quickens us. Now we each one have the spirit of man in us. We acquire that, we're given that when we are born to the natural birth. And so we're told what our asked question is asked, what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that is in him. which is to say that as we come forth in the Adam nature, we each one have the spirit of man in us, so that to a greater or less degree. I say that because some have not the ability to acquire or do certain things which others have. But whatever we are, whatever we're blessed in our flesh nature to be and to do, we're made to realize that it is according to the spirit of man that's in us, not to anything else but the spirit of man. Some, of course, have the ability to understand medicine, law, physics, and all of those wonderful and glorious things, but they're all of the spirit of man. So when he asked the question, what things knoweth a man, say the spirit of man that's in him? Likewise knoweth no man the things of God, say the spirit of God, or but the spirit of God. So that's what we preach. Not what we have or can do or God requires us to do, as many have been preaching. I've been hearing that now for 60 years or longer, that God requires men and women to do such things that would be well pleasing in the sight of God. And this doctrine is preached because men desire credit for doing certain things which they think is helping God. But now, if we don't have, if we're not given the Spirit of God, as recorded, likewise knoweth no man the things of God, save the Spirit of God. That is, as the Spirit of God gives his Spirit into our hearts, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so preaching the gospel is declaring the grace of God, declaring what God has done for us. Now there's only one way that God is worshipped. When God spoke to Moses and Aaron and delivered them the way and manner in which he would have and did have Moses and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood to worship him, he prescribed certain things, and as you know, you read it in the Bible. He prescribed certain things, and they were to follow these things. Even as God said unto Moses, see that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. So that was the pattern of the way that God was to be worshipped, which God himself delivered to Israel in the name of Moses and in the name of the Levites and so forth. But now when he came to the church, he did not tell them the things, the same things that he told Moses and Aaron, or the Levites in those ways of worshiping him, because he very plainly told, when he began to preach, he very plainly told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, as you recall. He said they had gone off into idolatry, the Samaritans had, to such an extent that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and hadn't had for many years. But when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman to give him a drink, she was drawing water out of the well, and Jesus asked for the drink. And not to go into very many things pertaining to that, in the conversation with this woman, she said that you say that we say that in this mountain God is worshipped, but you say, Jesus said, we say that in Jerusalem is the place and the way. But Jesus then, ushering in from that time forward, and perhaps we might consider it some time before that, he said, the hour has come, and now is, when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, to think of that word must, there's a necessity implied there, plainly stated rather. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the spirit of the matter. And so therefore, when we come together today in these times, when the churches come together, they are not interested in certain forms and ceremonies and certain dresses and certain things like that to make an outward show. We never read that Jesus did. We never read that the apostles did. But the pilot, upon one occasion, you remember, saying that he was afraid of them, that they forget or forsake the simplicity of the gospel. So preaching the gospel is in simplicity. It is in spirit. It is in truth. And talking about the power of God. Now, there are certain things I tried to say this morning. There are certain things that people believe, and certain things that even Jesus himself preached that people don't believe. Because my subject this morning, if I can, I've turned, I believe, to the same place that I was this morning. Maybe I can find it again. My subject was this morning, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him not to, let me read it correctly. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so when we begin to talk about what great things the Lord has done for us, we're not trying to say what great things we have done for the Lord, but rather that we come testifying of how great things the Lord has done for us. Now, unless we have been taught of the Lord, we can't testify of what God has done for us. I ask this question so many times of my brethren and the friend, have there been certain wonderful and glorious things that have taken place in your lives, things which were strange, things which you know that you did not have anything to do with, you were not thinking about it, you were not concerned about the matter, but the Lord speaks in the heart. He sends forth his spirit in the heart, and he causes us to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. And if you have had these peculiar, strange, powerful, wonderful things to take place in your heart, different from what you had ever thought of before in your nature, it is an evident fact that the Lord is dealing, or is dealing with you. And so that you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad because the Lord has had mercy upon you. And it is just as Peter was given to understand by the Lord when Jesus asked the question, as you will remember, whom do men say that I am? And he answered and said, men say that thou art one of the prophets, John the Baptist or somebody like that. They really didn't know. But when Jesus asked them, his own disciples who had been with him, who had been taught to him, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the brethren, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as I have said so many times to the brethren in speaking of these things, I love the answer that Jesus, the reply that Jesus made unto Peter, when he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, nature, men, have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so we preach and we believe in a revealed religion. We understand that the Lord reveals these things. And the doctrine of the real religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cannot be learned by going to school, by somebody teaching us in the manner that they would be taught in school. It is not learned that way. But there was a period of time, you know, when in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was given to see that the end of the law period, as it were, the end of those things in which the Lord had said, if you will be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fat of the land, and your enemies shall not overrun you, and all those things. But now he said in this matter, changing that about, showing that grace and mercy was now being ushered in, shall we say, he said, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with the fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. Now the old covenant was written upon tables of stone. The old covenant that Moses brought down from the mountain, you remember, and when he found that Aaron and the others had worshipped this golden calf, he cast it all, the stones down, and broke them. God commanded him to bring other stones, and he wrote to that law and added some things to it, as I understand. And so, but now, even that law is impossible for any man to fulfill it. And yet, as I have often said, God required perfect obedience to that law. And never a man was found except the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to keep that law perfectly. And when Jesus was talking about the matter, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so Jesus did fulfill the law when he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Of course, then he was talking about the work that he accomplished in his death and resurrection. So we find that he said, I will write my laws in the hearts and put them in the minds. Not just write them upon the board that you can read them maybe not understand a word, but write them in the hearts, in the fleshly hearts, so that he reveals in these wonderful and glorious things, he reveals unto poor sinners that he is their God. He's had mercy. He's a merciful Father. And so he said, I will write my laws in the hearts and put them in the minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. These are the showers and the wills of our Father, our God. And so as he told them these things, he also told certain things there, or other things there, that he said, man shall no more teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Yes. I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. I didn't quote all of that because it slips my mind as to the connecting there. But this is a new covenant in which the Lord declares what he has done, and shall I say is still doing for his people, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so what we believe today, what we preach today, is testifying of what the Lord in his mercy had done for us. And except the Lord had brought us to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners, as those who could not keep his law, those who did not deserve his notice, and yet God manifested his great love by sending forth his Spirit into our hearts and lifting us up, giving us peace and joy and consolation. And so when we come to testify of the things that Jesus has done for us, we go back to the time when he brought us up. David said, you know, I waited patiently upon the Lord. And he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. Now, when we're given the patience that Job, David was talking about there, he doesn't mean that he was just perfectly satisfied. Patiently, that word patiently there doesn't mean just what we ordinarily take it. But he says, when I waited patiently upon the Lord, it really means that I waited enduringly. Whatever the Lord sent unto me in, under this convicting hand, the convicting spirit, whatever he sent to showing me what a vile sinner I am, and I was a vile sinner. And he said, I waited patiently under these trials and tribulations. I waited patiently for the Lord. And then he said, he inclined his ear. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He, remember, he brought me up also out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. And so that's the way it is, my brethren. That's a summary of what God does for us. It's a summary of what we testify of the grace and the mercy of God in our poor hearts. And so these are the things that Jesus preached. These are the things that every one of the apostles preached. And we dare not preach something else. We dare not turn either to the right or to the left and preach something else which is contrary to the things that Jesus preached. Because, my friends and brethren, his preaching and the apostles' preaching was perfect, testifying of the grace and the mercy of God, testifying of what God had from all eternity determined to do for his people, and makes it manifest unto his people that he chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Of course, there's a lot, so many people that do not have an understanding. As Moses wrote, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I like to add to that, because it is elsewhere mentioned. He created the heaven and the earth, and I say the fullness thereof, because he did create the fullness thereof. But when we begin to talk about the beginning of things, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But we must understand, because it is so wonderfully taught in the scriptures, that before the world began, God had fixed his purposes. If I don't know how to describe it really, but God had, before the world began, had laid out in his eternal will and the purpose of God. He'd laid out everything that ever has been or ever will be. This is our God. And along with those things, he chose his people in Christ Jesus, his son, gave them, as the apostle, as Jesus said himself, thine they were, thou gavest them me. And so one of the writers in the, one of the epistles said that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he had chosen us in him before the world began, and before the foundation of the world, another place I believe it says. And so we are not just talking about something superficial. We're talking about the eternal will and the purpose of our God before the world began, before this time world ever began. Now, we, according to the scriptures, I have always believed, since I was brought as I am to hope into the knowledge of the truth, I've always believed that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Moses said so. Moses wrote under the inspiration of God, and therefore we believe implicitly that all of these things that God enabled holy men of old to write, that they were written by the express command of God. And so we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, some people are, no, we don't believe that. There are people that don't believe that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. They say that this was just some sort of an evolvement, of some small something or other that evolved and kept on evolving until it became this world as we know it. Well, that isn't what God in inspiration has said to us, to holy men of old. Now, when it comes to people talking about where did man come from, Darwin and others, you remember, said that he is an embodiment from some lower order of life. But Narg Inspiration didn't say anything like that. Therefore, we do not believe it. God said, you know, the scripture Moses wrote, that God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what the scriptures teach. And this is the origin of man. Not that he was some sort of a little one cell, something, as they would say, tell us, and that by evolution and by certain environments, it grows and grows and became a baby, becomes a man. That isn't true, my brother. That isn't true, because God's word, the inspiration that God gave his holy men of old to write, they said that God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that's what we believe. That's what the scripture teaches. And anybody that denies that, I don't care who he is, don't care what his standing may be in certain organizations or certain churches, it matters not, because if he's purporting to be preaching the truth, preaching the gospel, he must preach the things that Jesus preached. He must preach the things that the Spirit of God teaches his people. And so there's so much goes on. Every time I pick up a newspaper, almost, and I did early this morning, picked up the newspaper, and they had a great large display advertisement there, calling upon men to do certain things in order to bring themselves in the right course of some sort. I didn't read it all, but they called upon men, telling them, advising them, admonishing them to do certain things. But my brethren, in my admonition, if I'm blessed to admonish my brethren, it is to look unto our God, unto your God, as he gives you grace to look unto him, and trust not in your own poor weak mind and body, but rather to pray unto him to put out his spirit in your heart and teach you to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and then enable us to contend earnestly for that faith, that truth, that he wants delivered to the saints. Now, this is what God delivered. And what he delivered is what we preach. That's what anybody who preaches the gospel must preach, what God delivered to them. And so the brother that wrote that admonished the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once, not a half a dozen times, not a thousand times, not a revised edition in any sense whatsoever, but what he once delivered to the saints. And is it any wonder, therefore, that I cannot hold my peace sometimes when I hear men begging men to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, just to believe on his name? That's all you have to do. But my brethren, that isn't all, because no man yet, no person yet in the spirit, in the power of the matter, can just say, yes, I believe the power of Christ. And I know what I'm talking about, my friends and brethren, because I was asked one time when I was just a young boy, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? As I went up before the church there, just a little fellow, didn't know what he was doing really, but just following some of the other children. And the old pastor asked me, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I'll tell you, my brethren, I was at a standstill. I didn't know. I didn't know whether Jesus was the Son of the God or not. I'd heard the Sunday school teacher tell the old pastor of that church there. He talks about Jesus being the Son of God, but I didn't know it. Do you believe that he is? As something came over me, well, I got to say yes. And so I said yes, I believe that. They received me into the church. That's all I knew about it. But it was so different from what I felt that I didn't. They set a time for the baptizing of those who had joined that church, meetings, and I didn't go back. It was too much for me. I had realized that I didn't know what I was talking about. I had really storied about it, and in fact the matter is, I just plainly lied about it. In my feelings, I didn't know Jesus was the Christ. I didn't know that. I'd been told that, but I didn't know. But I do believe, if I'm not deceived, that that was the beginning And I believe that it was God's will that that matter should take place in order to stir me up and stir up my, even my natural mind. I hope that it led into spiritual things, because from that time on, I began to try to do something that I thought God would be well pleased with. But instead of that, I found that I did things that were more terrible, more sinful in my feelings than I had before. And that matter went on for about 5 years, as I recall. And I grew worse and worse. But suddenly, not to go into details as I sometimes do, suddenly there came a peace and a joy that I had been praying. I'd been sitting up at night, going to school at that time, high school, I believe. And I had been supposed to be studying for an examination or a test of some sort, but I was exercised otherwise. And I began to try to pray that the Lord would have mercy upon me. And it seemed to me that I was such a sinner that surely he would not. But I went to bed, and something that night. Now, nothing so very spectacular, maybe, as nothing like the Saul of Tarsus had when he had the Spirit of God speak. He heard this voice from heaven, and the light from heaven shine upon him, and he fell to the earth. But my brethren, something just as powerful to this, in my belief and feelings and experience, something just as powerful as that worked in me. So that I was made to feel that night and next morning when I woke that the Lord had mercy upon me. He gave me a hope. I had been desiring, I had been going to one of the churches there in the church in Roanoke, and I had been desiring, you know, I love those people in a sense there, but I knew that I didn't have anything, any evidence of God's mercy that I could talk about to them. But now there's something took place that night. What it was, I haven't the slightest idea, but I know the effects of it. And the effects of that has more or less been with me from that day to this. So that I, at the time, I believe, appointed to the Father, we went before, my wife and I both at the same time, before we were married. We hardly knew each other. But we went before the church at the same time, and they received us among us, telling them what great things we hope the Lord had done for us. And so, my brethren, religion is not just something that is in your hands. True religion isn't in your hands. There's certain evidences, the reason why. Now, I often tell the brethren that I love to talk about the doctrine of God our Savior. And I say I believe the doctrine of God our Savior is contained in this book. And I believe those things, but I want to tell them why. One said, you know, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason, the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. And so when I'm preaching, trying to preach, or undertaking to preach the gospel, I like to tell the reason that I believe these things, and I would preach very clearly the very same things that Jesus preached, without adding a word, without giving an interpretation foreign to what they were talking about, Jesus or any of the apostles. And so, in these days, my brethren, we worship not as a worship under the law, not with just forms and ceremonies. I see. And I want to say this before I say what I had in my mind, if it doesn't split my mind. It doesn't matter to me how or what manner anybody pretends, or maybe shouldn't use the word pretend, because they feel, everybody feels like if his way of worshiping God is right, and I am glad. I wouldn't change it for the world if I could, but I would be glad if the Lord would change it. But I have no objection to anybody worshiping or not worshiping, believing or not believing these things. But I do object to those who profess that they believe that they are Christians and that they are saved sinners because they have done certain things. I object to that because that isn't true. And so therefore we know that there are certain evidences that make us to believe and to know without questioning in our hearts that these things that Jesus preached and the things that the apostles preached and the miracles that Jesus performed and the apostles upon occasion, but we know that these things are true, so that these things are implanted in our hearts. Now, our brother and our friend was talking, we were talking about last evening, about certain things that we believed that was actually happened. Whether other people, some people say that it's just a fairy tale, just a story, but we have long since come to the conclusion, to the understanding, that when Jonah was cast into the sea, as you recall, running from the command of the Lord, and he was cast into the sea, and there he experienced wonderful things in the belly of the whale, and he said, "I will pay that which I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord." We believe that those things actually happened. We believe that was an experience of what we call, or what I call, experience of the grace of God in Jonah's heart. So that when the Lord brought him and led him back, turning the course of this, some call it a whale, but a great fish, turned him around, so he brought the servant of the Lord right back to the place where he left from and was going, and he did go to preach unto Nineveh. And there was repenting there in Nineveh. Well, I believe that those were actual things that actually happened. And I also believe that Daniel was cast into the den of lions, actually cast into there. The three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. Those were actually things. Those were part of the experience of those brethren back in that day. And so when one comes before the church or talks to us privately and tells us what great things or how great things the Lord has done for him, at least that's the way he feels about it, but he's afraid. I'm afraid that I'm mistaken in the matter. But I want to tell you, this took place with me, and you can tell by his manner of speaking. You can tell by the earnestness that's in his heart and in his very voice. You can tell that this isn't something that he made up, but was an actual experience of God coming down in the person of his Spirit, speaking into the heart, bringing that one out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and planting in his heart the truth, the belief of the truth, so that he believes just exactly what he was taught of the Spirit. Now, I know these are foreign to some people, but what I'm trying to say is that it is by the grace of God. Paul said that, you know. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul found what his name was Saul. He was a great man. He was head and shoulders above everything else in Jerusalem, in the Sanhedrin court there. And he believed in Moses implicitly. And he verily believed that he was doing God's service. And what he was doing in reality, without knowing what it was, he was causing men to blaspheme, causing these poor followers of the Lamb Jesus Christ, by threatenings and so forth, causing them to blaspheme the name of God. And yet he thought he was doing God's service. But you see what it took to turn them around? You see what it took to turn him, to teach him the truth? What was it? The Spirit of God. Nothing short of the Spirit of God. Because God sent that Spirit into his heart. And the proud Pharisee was made there to confess when he thought he knew God. He thought he knew all about God because he said, "I do." He barely felt he was doing God's service, God's will. But when that Spirit, the voice from heaven, the light from heaven shined about him, it took all of that self-righteousness out of him, made him to see what a vile sinner and a hell-deserving sinner he was. And then you follow that up and go a little bit further on, and he was baptized. Then he went straightway into Damascus where he had intended to go to bind up those saints there that were preaching in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ. And lo and behold, he went there, and he also, by the Spirit of God, preached Jesus. He is the Christ. that he was crucified, that he was the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for, that he was the Messiah, that he died, he rose from the dead, and he was never ashamed of the gospel. What I quoted, I believe, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So, my brethren, this is a work of God. One said, "It's a work of God that ye believe on him whom he sent." And some people seem to be so afraid that there are a lot of people in this world who are going to die and go to hell because they have never heard the gospel, never heard preaching, as men call it, never heard preaching of the cross. But don't we remember? And isn't it so wonderfully true that Jesus said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he has given me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last time." So we see, my friend, Jesus came here to accomplish a certain work. And he did that. And speaking to these people round about, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those Jews who were calling him in question, he says, "All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." But he reinforces that, he strengthens that by saying, "No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him." And so, my brethren, it isn't some man standing before great congregations and urging people to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to subscribe your name to certain things, and we do that and you're all right. Brethren, something must be done deeper, far deeper, more powerful, more wonderful than just following what man advises us to do. I tell you, the Spirit of God is the only thing that can bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And until he does, or if he does, when he does, then these things that we've been thinking and we've been doing for the Lord. Yes, Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God's service. So we, if we've been exercising those things, we feel like we've done great things for the Lord. Therefore, the Lord owes us something. How many of you believe that the Lord owes you something? I don't think a single one of you do, because the Lord doesn't owe us anything. I firmly believe that the whole matter is by the grace of God and caused by the love of God, and we, all the whole Adam family, including every one of us that are here today, that we utterly deserve the fiery wrath, condemnation, not deserving at all the grace of God. And so I've said, how glad I am it isn't true, but I've said that if God didn't have pity upon anybody, never had pity upon a single soul, a single person that ever lived, he would still be a just God. And when he said, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy, we stand upon that ground, that no man deserves it. No man has ever worked himself into favor with God. But all appear before God as hell-deserving sinners. I was taught when I was a boy, which I remember vividly, that they said Jesus came. God sent his Son here into the world. He came to the cross. He died upon the cross. And they left him there in their teaching, the doctrine that this church was teaching. They left him there. Then they said, "Now it's up to you, it's up to us to go to the cross, there to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior." And I ask this question, my friends. We are dead in trespasses and in sins in our flesh, every one of us. I ask the question, how can he that is dead in trespasses and in sins, how can he exercise his heart, his mind, even to go to the foot of the cross? As they said in that day, we must go to the foot of the cross and there believe, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and all is going to be well. I say, my brethren, that we absolutely, Jesus did not put any conditions upon this mercy and this salvation. He said, as I quoted, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And so Jesus not only came to the cross, not only died upon the cross, which was buried and rose the third day, but God sends forth his Spirit. The very Spirit of God is sent forth into the heart of poor dead sinners, quickening them. And there's nothing that the natural mind and heart of a man can do in order to quicken him to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, because it takes the Spirit of God. No wonder that day when Jesus said unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been born again, you're not going to begin to tell how it was done by saying, well, I believe. I believed, and therefore I exercised certain things, and I was born of the Spirit. I tell this when it gets in my way. Now, I tell this when I come in our little town, and now a little city. I heard a man on the street corner preaching, I suppose, as I approached, and I walked up to where I could distinctly hear him. And about the first thing I heard him say, aren't you glad that you can be saved? Aren't you glad that you can be born again? Well, I just kept on walking, because in my heart I knew the man didn't know a thing in the world about being born of the Spirit. He, like most people today, that when they're talking about the new birth, well, yes, all you've got to do is to have faith and is to believe and so forth and so on. But my brethren, if they would just be given grace enough to spend about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes reading what Jesus said unto Nicodemus there, and if they were one of the Lord's elect, the Lord would open it up to his heart. And we show that it isn't what men do or what we can do, but the whole matter is in the hands of our God. He said to Nicodemus there, Nicodemus was questioning, you know, whether, how can these things be? And Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Listen to that. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest, speaking to Nicodemus, speaking to each one of us. And thou hearest the sound thereof. But canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, my brethren, it isn't what you decide to do or I decide to do. Not that, but that Spirit of our God that he sends into the heart. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You couldn't tell to save your life. But when it comes and speaks into the heart, there's a power that takes hold of you and causes you to realize that it isn't in the power of men, but rather it is in the power of the Spirit of our God that speaks in the heart, bringing us out of that darkness that's in the heart of every person who has not been born of the Spirit. And so, my brethren, these things that I have so hesitating me in a sense then, because I am rather a little nervous this afternoon, I declare and desire to declare wherever I go that salvation is by the grace of God, only by the grace of God. And that salvation is unto everyone, that the Father gave his Son before the world began. And I sometimes feel like challenging anybody to show me that anybody, any other one person in the world, can ever be brought into the knowledge of the truth except those unto whom Jesus, he says, thine they were and thou gavest them me, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. No, Jesus isn't here trying to sell salvation by the works to the works of men. He's not trying to sell anything. He's not making any bargains with anybody. Because when it is God's will and God's time to quicken a worm, he sends forth his Spirit, the only power in heaven or in earth that can quicken a poor dead sinner to know that he's dead in sins and give him hope of eternal life. My brethren, I'm telling you the truth. It isn't by will works. It isn't by your good intentions, but it is the evidences of God's grace in your heart, bringing you out of great darkness into His marvelous light and causing you to love the doctrine of God our Savior. You remember the quote of the scripture that I think it was Jude that wrote it. And I'll quit when I can bring something out of that. He said unto the brethren in his writing too, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, do you suppose that that's just a half hope? Do you suppose it's just a suggestion that God promised before the world began? No, it isn't that. Because he said, in hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's that hope. Do you know what a hope is? I'm sure you do. What is a hope? And what is the effect of it? I would rather take it from that standpoint. What is the effect of a hope? You know, the Apostle Paul said in talking to these things, which hope? He's talking about before that the hope. He says, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. Whether Jesus, the forerunner, is ending for us, made a priest forever after it, or of Melchizedek. Do you feel, my friends and brethren, do you feel you have an anchor? Do you feel that you have an anchor that isn't the product of your flesh? Paul had an anchor. It was hope, which hope, he says, is the anchor of our soul. I have long since come to this understanding that a person who does not have a hope does not have an anchor. Think about it. Paul said it's the anchor of the soul. It was sure, it was steadfast. And therefore, if you have a hope, don't do like thousands of people do. I don't want anything to do with the hope. I want to know something. I want to be perfectly sure. I want to feel it. I don't want to know all about it. I'll tell you, my brethren, you won't know, and you won't know all about these gracious and wonderful things while you live in this life. But which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil. Why is it in the veil? Because our hope is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who arose a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. The glorious conqueror is now at the right hand of the Father. You know that in Hebrews it said, seeing that we also come as about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So when people say, well,
continued on the reverse side, reverse the tape at this point.